this morning we're going to talk about church purity. I kind of given a note, said something on Facebook about going to preach on or speak on church purity. And when I say talk about church purity, we're going to talk about the doctrines that I believe that we have to maintain as a church to maintain what I would call being the Church of Christ. I don't believe we have purity in the name Baptist. Baptist isn't a pure name. Baptist hasn't. We only had the true Church of Christ only gained that name of Baptist in the 1400s. We were Anabaptists. We were Waldenses. You can go. There's plenty of church perpetuity books out there that'll tell you the different names. Laodiceans. We had a ton of different names before we came about Baptists. And I promise you that this morning that there are thousands upon thousands of Baptist churches that are meeting in the name of Baptist that are not the Church of God. They're not the church that Christ founded on the shores of Galilee. They're nothing more than an outspin of the Catholic Church, which, and all of us know that the Catholic Church is often referred to as the Whore of Babylon. Different names. The Catholicism has created a pure idolatry. That's the only way I can say it's pure idolatry around the false sainthood. That every one of us is a saint. If you're saved by Christ, you're a saint. And they've deemed sainthood special powers upon these other their saints. And then you have several different cults that have spun off from the Catholic Church under the name of Protestants. And I've had the argument with numerous Baptist preachers that we aren't Protestants. If we're Protestants, we're 1,600 years too late, because Christ's church was founded on the shores of Galilee. And Christ's church was founded in 0 AD, not 1649 when Luther pounded upon the door of the Catholic Church and nailed those changes. There's five foundations that I see that we have to maintain as a church to maintain. There's many more, but there's five very strict, very peculiar things that I feel that we need to maintain the determination that we're the Church of God. The first is inerrancy of Scripture. If we don't maintain that the Scriptures are inerrant, then we may as well just go to the house and have a club meeting, because if we don't base it upon an inerrant Scripture, if we don't base it upon the truth of Christ revealed in these Scriptures, then all we're having is a club meeting with the name Baptist on it. Second, the local nature of the church. And I'm going to expound on these a little bit more as we go along, but I want to lay these out and get these out in front of y'all to think about. The local nature of the church. If we do not maintain a local nature of the church, then there's the church, the universal invisible church. You can't meet with the universal invisible church. You can only meet with a local church. You can only participate in a local church. If any of y'all can find that universal invisible church out there, you show me it, because it ain't there. So the local nature of the church. Next, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper needs to be maintained as a portion of the local New Testament church, and only be participated in by members of a local New Testament church who are in good standing. And what I mean by in good standing, they are not under discipline of the church. And discipline of the church is something that I believe we've lost in this day and age. I don't think that there aren't very many churches that do any church discipline. And there's good biblical reason for doing church discipline, because if you don't do church discipline, you wind up with a bunch of people meeting in a club meeting at the Baptist church on Sunday morning, because they don't abide by what Christ set out as members, what is our requirements. Timing and method of baptism. And what I mean by timing is baptism happens after salvation. It's not a prelude to salvation. It's not what causes salvation. It is something that happens after salvation that makes you a member of that local New Testament church, that brings you into that, and it's an open proclamation that I have received Christ as my Savior and that I desire to be a member of His local New Testament church. Fifth thing, the doctrines of grace. We have to maintain those doctrines of grace. The five doctrines of grace have to be maintained, or we take that Bible and throw it out the window. Because if you remember, number one, inerrancy of Scripture, and if you don't believe those five doctrines of grace, you don't believe the Scriptures, or as we interpret the Scriptures. And if you believe in works for salvation, which if you don't believe the doctrines of grace, you believe in works for salvation, so then you go back and you've thrown out baptism. Because baptism is something that happens after salvation. Well, most people consider baptism a part of salvation because they consider works part of salvation. So we'll move on through these, but I just wanted to lay those out very generally. And now the history and the names of the Baptist Church. The Baptist Church, as we know it today, is not the Baptist Church that Christ formed on most of the Baptist churches. This church, I believe, or else I wouldn't be sitting here, I wouldn't be a member of this church if I did not believe that it was the church that Christ formed on the shores of Galilee. If it's not that church, then if you don't believe that this is the church that a perpetuity of the church that Christ formed on the shores of Galilee, you probably ought to go find one that is, because that means you aren't in the right church. So, and you may want to be in that membership of that club that calls Baptists that meets on Sunday morning. If you want to be in that and you don't believe what we believe, then, you know, come on, join the club. But I think most of us here who are members of this church do believe that. Baptists require a scripture that says, "Thus saith the Lord." We don't just make up things and go down the road. That's part of the inerrancy of Scripture. We have to take something. We can't just make up a rule. Can't just take and say, we're going to do this. We have to show to other members of the church, to other members of other places, why we believe. And we've got to show that through the Bible. We can't just on Saturday night decide tomorrow morning we're going to believe that cats are saved. We can't do that. We have to have a scripture for what we believe. That's "Thus saith the Lord." If it's not a "Thus saith the Lord," then it's "Thus saith Neil," and "Thus saith Neil" doesn't hold water. So, and what I said earlier about the Protestants and all of the non-Baptist groups, most of them will say that they believe that works is by grace alone. If you look on 90% of the websites of churches in this nation, they'll say that they believe in salvation by faith alone. But these same people baptize babies. These same people baptize people who are not saved. The Church of Christ believes in salvation through baptism. If you take those different means of being saved, if you take those different means of, they'll baptize a baby and say that baby is saved. That baby's a member. Folks, baptism will not get you to heaven. Only God's salvation will get you to heaven. Baptism is a postlude. The church in Thessalonica was commended for their faithfulness in the following both the apostolic party and the churches in Judea. The word "followers" is translation of the Greek word "mimites," from whence comes our word "mimic." We have no right to interject our own ideas, beliefs, practices, or traditions into worship and service of God. To do so nullifies God's word. He has revealed in the Bible everything we need. He wants us to know about spiritual things. The following verses instruct us as to our obligation to be subject to the Bible in all things. Mark 7:13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like do ye. So all these traditions that these other churches have created, folks, let's look at Easter, let's look at Christmas. Those things, they were not a part of the Bible. You can't find them in the Bible. The first time you can find most of these mentioned was after Hallmark came around and needed a reason to make cards. Folks, Hallmark holidays don't make good church. Deuteronomy 4:2, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Deuteronomy 12:32, what things soever I command you, observe to do it, thou shalt not add thereto nor diminish from it. Folks, when you come into this church and you start adding to the Bible and you start removing from it, you start making, as Keith brought up the other day, remember those where the preacher preached against padded pews? I've heard some doozies over my life, different things that, and some of them were in jest, but sometimes there was a note of seriousness about, well, we shouldn't carpet churches because that's just not a good thing. But you can't give me Bible not to do it, and you can't give me Bible to do it. But the thing is there are certain things that Christ gives us liberty on, and that carpet down there doesn't add a thing to what I believe. Doesn't take a thing away from what I believe about the Bible. Creature comforts are not where we go to make our changes, where we need to make our changes in what we believe. Not us, but these churches that are wrong, that's where they need to make their changes. You can have the best creature comforts going and still be a biblical church. Yeah. Revelation 22:18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in that book. So if you bring into my church, this is Christ. If you bring into Christ's church other beliefs, all false beliefs, false doctrines, he's promised you something. He's promised you the plagues of his book. And one of those plagues is eternal damnation. I truly think that people who go in and attempt to pollute one of Christ's churches, or are successful. There are people who are successful. There are preachers who are successful in walking into one of Christ's churches and changing what they believe and changing their doctrine. And you know what? I can't find any Bible for saying that there's a special place in hell. But you know what? I think they're going to suffer I think they're going to suffer a lot more. God did say that He holds teachers and preachers more accountable for things, and he holds them accountable for what they teach to us. So it is a serious, serious, serious thing to tamper with the Word of God, either in theological matters or in matters of observance, practice, and celebration. Many in the days of the apostles and ours have perverted God's truth in the cause of division. Because of our strict views, because of the Sovereign Grace Baptist churches, as we're called today, because of our strict views of the Scripture, we are considered divisive. Other Baptists consider us extremely divisive. Oh, y'all believe those hatred doctrines of election. I've actually had a preacher say, I asked him what he believed on them, and he said, oh, those are hateful doctrines. Those are just hateful, hateful. I said, they're in the Bible. He says, but they're hateful. You know, if you believe they're in the Bible, why would you call them hateful? another story that was relayed to me just not long ago was they had asked their pastor about how he believed about the doctrines of election. He says, well, I believe them personally, but I can't preach them here because I'd split this church. Split it. Split it wide open, because one of two things: you're either in a church you shouldn't be in and you're going to get fired for believing right, or two, you're going to split a church and you're going to get you're going to separate the chaff from the wheat. There's no reason that any preacher should ever make the statement that I believe the doctrines of election and I won't preach them. I'll go this far, I don't care if it's just even other doctrines that he believes. If you believe a doctrine and you believe it's in the Bible and you got verse in Scripture to press it, you need to press it. And we as a church, if somebody comes in here and they can prove something that we aren't believing that we should believe, and we've called them as pastor and we determine that he's right, we need to follow him. If we determine that he's wrong, we need to follow him out the back door. We need to run him off. But we need to, if you believe something strong enough to say that it's in the Bible, you need to be able to exclaim it. You need to be able to stand up here in the pulpit and say, I believe. And this is why I believe this. And now, you don't necessarily have to run them off the first time. You got to talk to them, because sometimes it's a misunderstanding. There are people who study the Bible and misunderstand things. But I'm going to tell you, 90% of the time, they won't get up here until they have a firm... they won't get up here and proclaim something until they have a firm understanding of what they believe. They may be wrong, but they will probably have a firm belief of that. So the reform, as I said earlier, if you're a reformer, if you're from the Reformation, you're 1600 years too late. 2 Corinthians 2:17, for we are not as many with corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience of the sight of God. 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Folks, if they don't want to believe what we believe, they're going to go. They'll go away if we stand strong. Now, don't get me wrong. I've seen churches where people brought in enough to run off the original congregation, and that's one of the hard things about the church government, the way we do church government. There are ways that false teachers can run off in the entire congregation. But in general, most of the time you can see it coming. It doesn't happen overnight. But, you know, the thing about it is we as a church have to stand strong for what we believe. The Catholic Church and all their Protestant offsprings, including many that use the name Baptist, are the results of people apostatizing from Bible truth and leaving the Lord's Church. Without a doubt, many in these societies are sincere, but sincerely wrong. Some churches were formed or deformed by persons leaving off New Testament practices. Others were formed by those who came partially out of the errors of Rome. Whichever is the case, all the various non-Baptist societies and Baptist societies that aren't true Baptists are now known as churches, have their origin apart from the founding work of Christ. And there's probably some more that I could add to those five, but I think if you don't maintain those five pillars, like I said, you're probably not a church that is an offspring of Christ. Of Christ Church, I'm sorry. Every Christian doctrine, whether it's about God, sin, or salvation, is drawn from the Bible. If we can't trust the Bible, then we've lost our very foundations. Now that those premises are clear and taught in Scripture, the other thing is it's impossible for God to lie. So therefore, that's where inerrancy of Scripture comes from. if we believe that every word of that Bible is God-breathed to one of His inspired writers, then if we say that verse John 4:6 is wrong, then we've thrown out the whole premise, not just inerrancy of Scripture, but some of the other things that the Bible says about God not being a liar. If we say God is a, if we say that Christ is a prophet, if we say that Christ was a good man, but not the minister, not the boy, when did that word leave my mind? If we not the Messiah, He's not our salvation, then folks, we may as well pack it in and go home and have lunch. This is something that we as a church have to practice and have to believe, that God cannot lie. He never told a lie. He'll never tell a lie. And folks, it's one of the things that we've got to teach our children. Folks, there is no evolution. Folks, the God spoke this earth into existence. And we have to warn our children and teach our children before they walk into those public schools, if your children go into public schools. Because I'm going to promise you, 90% of those teachers that teach science are teaching evolution. And if they don't teach evolution directly, they do it indirectly. If they don't teach it straight up, we came from a monkey, guess what? They talk about fossil fuels and 40 million years ago. Those folks, that is just a softer way of bringing evolution into their thought patterns. We have to watch what we talk about. We have to watch how we speak. So, I'm getting behind here, so I'm going to move on. So, as I said about, I'm going to touch on the local visible church. Christ founded a real church. He didn't say, there's a church up there, universal invisible. No, He called out His church while He was still on earth. He prepared them through the baptism of John. He brought them about through that. And we had a local visible church. And then during the apostles' time on earth, they founded several local New Testament churches. Those churches were brought about through baptism, through bringing the believers and the apostles founding these churches. And one of the people I was reading on this about the Universal Invisible Church, he said Strong's Concordance, which is one of the widely recognized commentaries, that's kind of where the Universal Invisible Church kind of started seeping into a lot of non-Baptist churches, or even in Baptist churches that don't believe strongly, because Strong started referring to churches as larger things. And one of the bigger things is Schofield in his seminary started teaching the Universal Invisible Church. And many people at the time, the Southern Baptist Convention was still very strongly local church. They're a little weaker on it now. But one of the things is many of them called him out on that. But now it's kind of a, yeah, well, I believe local visible church. But I think there is a church. So, folks, here's the church. We're with the church right now. Not in the church, because it's the building. This is the church. Okay, let me see. Where am I at here? Local visible church. Let's talk about baptism. So baptism, as I said earlier, has to be a postlude to salvation. Acts 9:18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. He wasn't baptized, and then he saw the beliefs of Christ. Acts 2:37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Galatians 3:26, "For ye are all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ." The nature of baptism is immersion. "Therefore we were buried with him in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead." Folks, could you imagine if all of our dead were buried with a little sprinkle of dirt on them, or a cupful poured on their head? Could y'all imagine? Nobody'd be able to go back to the graveyard because it stink. So, you know, being buried as with Christ. I kind of reversed these two, but I've tried to put them in one place. I've got them turned around, but in the introduction I put Lord's Supper after baptism, before baptism, but Lord's Supper comes after baptism. And Matthew 26:26, "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom." 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of Christ." Unleavened bread and wine. Folks, we understand the unleavened bread, and we understand the wine not having leaven in it. That is the purpose of those two being, and leaven is over and over and over a representation of sin. And folks, the other thing I really wanted to talk about was, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Folks, don't take, when we take the Lord's Supper, if you remember this church, when we take the Lord's Supper, that's not the time to be not thinking about the Lord. That's not the time to be taking something lightly. There is a very serious, and I hate to use the word reverence, but there is a seriousness and reverence that we need to approach the Lord's table with. I just think it's a... I've been in communion, because I don't want to call it the Lord's Supper. I've been in Baptist churches where communion became kind of a game. You know, folks, it becomes a real matter between you and God. And if you know we're going to take the Lord's Supper, when we get to churches, not when you start talking to the Lord about your thoughts on the Lord's Supper. We should be doing it every day, but there's a special reverence that we need to do there. So, now, I've got about 7 minutes to do the five doctrines of grace, so y'all buckle up, and here we go. So, this is a sore spot with many people outside of this church. This church, I don't think I have anybody who's going to argue with me, and so I'm not going to go into it nearly as deep as I'd like to, but I'm going to touch on some things quite rapidly. And let me find the right group of notes here. So, total depravity. The fall has resulted in the spiritual death of all men. And Genesis 2:6. I'm just gonna touch a verse here and a verse there. I'm gonna give you some verses, and we're gonna move through this, or else I won't get it in. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him, and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." I'm sorry, I hit Exodus. Sorry about that. Genesis 2:6. But there went up a mist from the earth, and the watered the whole. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted the garden eastward into Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And we're going to skip down to 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden that thou may eatest freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest, therefore shalt thou surely die." And then let's jump over to Romans 5:12. You see the death. That's not the death of Adam. That's not the physical death of man. That's the spiritual death of mankind that happened when. I don't think the fall happened when Eve ate. I think the fall happened when Adam ate, because Adam was the man, was the head of the human race. Eve was the temptress through Satan, through the snake. Hard to say all that with me. So Romans 5:12. "Wherefore, as by one man entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Folks, before you breathe your first breath, you've sinned. You're a sinner. You come forth from the womb as a sinner. And until we get further down here, until the point of salvation, you're bound for hell. Folks, don't ask me if babies go to hell. I cannot. I will not go down that road. I've heard it preached both ways. I'll tell you that my parents had an 18-month-old that was killed in a car accident, and till the day my dad died, all he would say is, "If they're an elect child, they'll be in heaven." That's the only way he could explain it. I don't know. It's not covered. Can't find an age of accountability in the Bible. Folks, people talk about that age of accountability, that magic age when you're responsible for what your actions in Christ's sight. I can't find it. If y'all ever find it, let me know. Absolutely. Right, and we wipe out mankind that quick, you wouldn't have it. Never had a second generation. Been done with it. But fallen man is now deaf, is now blind and deaf to spiritual truth. Genesis 6:5, and I want to touch that verse real quick. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Folks, we don't have an ounce of good thought in us until we're saved. Fallen man is now under the control of Satan and in bondage to sin. John 8:44. I'm not going to go there. We're going to move through this. Fallen man, left in his dead state, is totally unable to repent and to believe the gospel of Christ. John 6:44. And I do want to read that one. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." That's a great promise. If he's drawing you. If he's drawing you. In John 6:65, Romans 3:9, Romans 8:7, 1 Corinthians 2:14, There's just verses all over the place. God has an elected people who He has chosen to grant salvation. And I want to read Matthew 24:31. Hit Mark instead of Matthew, sorry. Guess I need some new glasses. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet. I hit the wrong one. Okay. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Folks, you know, when you think about it, you just think about how great a day that's going to be when we're called home. And I need to get moving here. God's choice was not made upon any forcing faith or work. Romans 9:11-13. Faith and good works are the result, not the grounds of predestination. He didn't see anything down through. He knew it all, but He didn't base our predestination on our actions. Because if He had based it upon our actions, our actions would be not there unless He had predestinated us. So, you know, people say, well, that's a catch-22 situation. No, it's not. God set it up and He knows. It's a rigged deal. God set it up His way. And it's God's way. The biblical term foreknew, Romans 8:29, means to forelove or to set regard upon, to know with a particular interest, delight, affection, or action to foreordain. Limited atonement. Scriptural support for reformed position. Christ's death is set forth in Scripture as that which actually accomplished salvation, not that which merely made salvation possible, folks. Romans 5:8, and I want to hit that, and I'm going to be over time. I'm going to pull Lucian here. Sorry, Lucian. But God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus Christ was sent into the world to save the people whom the Father had given Him. God's death on the cross was sufficient for every lost sinner that has ever lived on the face of this earth. His blood would have bought every one of their salvation. But it is only efficient for those who He predestined, for those whom He called, because you can't understand salvation until God calls you to salvation. Christ's sacrificial and intercessory work as a high priest is for those that the Father gave Him, not for the world. And I'm gonna hustle on through this, and we're gonna get down to irresistible grace. I'm just gonna say, everyone whom the Father hath chosen and for whom Christ died will experience the application of that salvation by the Holy Spirit. When Christ calls you to salvation, folks, that's not when you're gonna say, well, maybe. Nope. It happens. Romans 8:32 is just one of the best verses on that. Spiritual regeneration is inward change in man performed solely by the Holy Spirit and is not dependent upon man's help or cooperation. John 1:12-13. Given a new heart, a new creation. You are a new creation, a resurrection and a gift. Repentance and faith are divine gifts which are the result, not the cause, of regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Perseverance of the saints, and we'll be to the conclusion. The person who truly believes in Jesus Christ has new life that is eternal. And eternal means from the time it happens forward. And there's no going back. Once you're saved, you're saved. All those who came to genuine saving faith in Christ are kept secure in Him for the eternity by the power of God. We go back to the thing of an omnipotent and inerrant, non-lying God. If you don't believe that, this doesn't matter to you. The whole Bible doesn't matter to you. So you're in a club with the church name on it, folks. if you believe these things and you know that God is an inerrant and a non-changing God, He's an unchanging God, He's an all-powerful God. Folks, the power of God is just truly amazing. True believers will persevere to the end of faith, end in faith and obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not by our power. You folks have no power to maintain your salvation. It's through the Holy Spirit and Christ. Let me find my quick conclusion here. Sorry, I'm stirring so many papers. We must hold, in conclusion, we must hold to the historic beliefs and maintain the purity of those beliefs, those five beliefs. And like I say, there's probably some more, but these five beliefs, I think, are the pillar and the grounding of the Church of the Living God. Inerrancy of Scripture, to say it is wrong, you can take the whole book out and burn it. Same as if you doubt Christ is the one way to heaven. Folks, He's not a way to heaven. He is the way. The church is local. Along with local visible belief goes that the Lord's Supper is something that only members of that church, that local visible group, should take. This goes along with some of the warnings about taking it in an unworthy manner. The church must believe the doctrines of grace. Without those, then they make another way to heaven. If you don't believe those doctrines of election, you're making another way to heaven. Because if you don't believe those doctrines, you're talking works for salvation. Baptism must be by immersion and come after salvation. Christ has promised a perpetual church on this earth till His return. We have to maintain these requirements to be considered one of His churches. Finally, as a segue to what I'm going to speak on next, I want to say this. We need to maintain the purity of doctrine and purpose in the Lord's church, but we must also maintain the purity of the membership. We as a church must do our best to cause those members on our roll who fail to meet the job of a church member to repent. This may require discipline, and it may require some uncomfortableness on our part to bring them to repentance. And until I speak next time.